Give me a good hearing. Turn the volume up, not up there, but in your own heart, and raise your antenna and get a good focus. In the old days, every house had a guest room. It was the most important room in the entire house. It was dedicated to real friendship. It was always the nicest room in the house. It was always the cleanest room in the house. It was always the best furnished room in the house. When children were born, bunk beds were added, but the guest room was left untouched. Every real, genuine citizen of character had a guest room. When children came, the attic may be used, but the guest room was left unused. Children may have slept in makeshift bedrooms under the eaves of the house, but the guest room, the guest chamber, remained available for friends. Our Lord likens the soul to a house. He says the soul also has its guest chambers. In Ezekiel, we hear about the term the chambers of your imagery. It tells about coming to the place where the priest lived and opening or digging a hole in the wall and then opening a door where you could see through the hole easily and looking into a private room, a room where nobody went but the priest, and seeing all kinds of evil things, and that's called the chambers or the chamber of your imagery. Every person in this room, from this young man up here in the corner, all the way to this young man up here in this corner, every person in this room has such a chamber. A place down in the quietness of your own heart and mind, where no one goes but you. Your husband or wife never enters that chamber. Your son never crosses its threshold. Your daughter never sees its furnishings. Your loved ones and best friends do not know what goes on in that chamber. In that chamber are your thoughts. In that chamber are your motives. In that chamber are the reasons as to why you act. Many guests come inside that chamber. And I want to say tonight, without fear of any contradiction from the Word of God, that the real you lives in that chamber. The real you is not that person that says amen while I preach. And the real you is not that one that sits in the choir and sings the special. And the real me is not the one that you hear preach tonight. There is a place down in here somewhere, or down in here somewhere, where the real Jack Hiles stands up. And I want to say this tonight. Your success or failure will be determined more by the condition of your guest chamber than by your talent or by your oratorical ability or by your dynamic personality. 'Tis in the guest chamber where failures are conceived and successes become embryos. 'Tis in the guest chamber where conception is made for your life. And by the way, what is in that chamber will eventually come out. You may keep your guests locked up for a season, but they will escape one day. You may have evil friends lodged in your guest chamber, and even your family may not know the guest that you are harboring in that little room. But I say again, they will come out. The real you will someday stand and be recognized. For everything eventually rises or falls to the guest in that chamber. You may put on a facade for a while, but down in the chamber, there is the real you that's trying to escape. You may lock him for a while in the guest chamber, and you may give him sedation for a while and paralyze him so he cannot escape. But ladies and gentlemen, what you really are in your heart and in your mind will eventually determine. I said eventually. Not today, maybe. Not tomorrow, maybe. Not next year, maybe. But what you are in here and in here will eventually escape, and the real you is going to come forth. Now, our guest, or one guest, who may regularly occupy this guest room, and by the way, you can choose who comes. You can choose who the guests are who occupy your bedchamber or guest chamber or your den. It's up to you. You invite them in. They will not force their way. They may seek entrance. They may knock on your door. They may plead for you to let them come in. But in the final analysis, it's up to you. Young man said to me last week, I just can't help it. I have an evil mind, and I just can't help it. I don't believe that for one second. Not for one second. Oh, but I'm just helpless when I look at a woman or a girl. I cannot look at her with a clean mind. I don't believe that for a single minute. I think it's up to you who lives in your guest chamber. It's up to you whether lust or love abides in your guest chamber. It's up to you whether carnality or spirituality abides in your guest chamber. It's up to you whether greed or unselfishness abide in your guest chamber. It's up to you whether a sweet spirit of forgiveness or vindication abide in your guest chamber. It's up to you whether a clean mind or a filthy mind lives in your guest chamber. It's up to you. You decide who lives there. You invite them in. And don't you tell me there's not power from God that'll give you strength to have a clean mind and have a pure, good guest chamber. Now, one guest who may regularly occupy this room is lust. In fact, I have an idea. He is the most persistent of all the guests that come to our guest chamber. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion tonight that more people in this room have this guest lodging in their guest chamber now than most any other guest you will find. This guest of lust travels often on wings of television. It arrives at the chamber by the way of bad songs. It is born on wings of literature. That's not right. It comes by way of Hollywood. It is conveyed by immodest dress and what is generally called mixed bathing and showing of the thighs and tight sweaters and tight pants. So many young men have come recently to me and said, "Little House, it is getting increasingly more difficult for me to have a pure mind and a clean mind." And I think that's true. It is not impossible, but it is more difficult. But I want to say this, ladies and gentlemen, there is a way that every single Christian can have a mind that's clean and pure. You don't have to look at the members of your Sunday school class or your church or the class where you teach in high school or the neighbors next door. You don't have to look at them with a mind that's full of lust. You don't have to do it. There's a better way to live. But you will not be able to live without it unless you be sure that this guest does not come in your guest chamber, and if you ever find him there, that you expel him immediately and tell him he is not welcome there. An American writer said, and I quote, "I would give half of all I'm worth if I could blot out of my mind the unclean pictures that I saw in my boyhood." Now, young people, you listen to me, and you listen well. Every teenager and every child, you listen to me. You get these little dirty pictures and look at them now. And you slip off and get you a Playboy magazine. I'll be honest with you. I'd rather be a pimp when I stand before God than these people that are merchandising off the minds of our young folks. And these people that have to sell the dirty, rotten Playboy penthouse garbage to make a buck and forget about the clean the mind of our young people. Forget about their future. Forget about their passion. Forget about their appetite. It's time every child of God rose up and said, I put my last nickel in a place that sells that kind of garbage. But I'm saying this. I'm saying, young people, what you don't know is this. Your mind is taking pictures all the time. Your mind is a computer, a combination computer and a movie projector or movie camera. And your mind is constantly taking pictures. And that which you see is filed in your mind somewhere. And one day, you're going to want to have a clean mind. And one day, you're going to want to lead your children to be clean. But you'll have your mind so full of the garbage you watch on television and the filth you take through magazines and the garbage that you see and the sex magazines you read and pictures you see that you like others when you become an adult. You're going to say with that American writer, I would give half of all I'm worth if I could blot out of my mind the unclean pictures I saw in my boyhood. Young man came to my office and said recently, if I just hadn't learned what I know. If I just had not learned what I know. Young man sat in my office this week and he said, I'm trying to live a clean life. I lived an unclean life. I've been all the way to the bottom as far as morals are concerned. And he said, I can't forget it. It's there. It's in my mind. My sin is ever before me, said David. It's there. Well, if you don't want it there, don't you let wrong television programs enter your guest chamber. And don't you let dirty magazines enter your guest chamber. Dr. Parkhurst said, it will take the eternities to burn out of my mind the shameful scenes that I have seen. They have defiled me like pitch. Funny thing. We guard our children from the pestilence that walketh in darkness. We penalize impurity in their food. We subsidize science to find the germ that transplants them and combat it. We deport the criminal from society. And yet we invite to our living rooms all kinds of beautiful people to tell our young folks how glamorous sin is. Now listen for a minute. Listen. If you walked home tonight or drove home and got out of your car and walked in, and there was a handsome man with a bottle of liquor, and he said, I'd like to talk to your family for a few minutes. I'd like to tell you of the advantages of liquor. I'd like to tell you what it'll do for you that's good. I want to show you a beautiful woman that drinks it. And he brings across the living room floor a woman, 90% unclothed. And he says, now, young people, you ought to drink. And it'll make you distinguished. And it'll make you happy. If you heard that kind of fella in your living room tonight when you got home, you'd call the police and say, get this fella out. Or you'd get your gun, you'd point it to him. If you got any sense, you'd get your gun, point it to him, and say, get out of my house! You're not going to come in my house and teach my children the advantages of liquor. And yet the truth is, there are people that have trained in Hollywood for years on exactly how to sell that stuff. And you turn that little knob and invite those people inside your living room and inside your den, there's something mighty bad wrong with you. And they stand there on the screen. I mean the loveliest personalities with charisma and charm. And they stand there on that screen and you look at it and let your kids look at it as they try to. Now let me tell you something, folks. Every television commercial that you watch is lodged up here in your mind and the minds of your children. There is a subconscious effect that it has. Now what you'd better do, you'd better say, get out of my house! Don't you come in here like that! That television does have a knob on it, you know. It does have an off button on it, you know. And you're going to answer to God Almighty, listen to me, when some handsome man comes in your living room in that little box and he tells your children about liquor and tells your children about sex, he tells your children about filth, you're going to answer to God just as much as if you had a man come there in person and teach your children. You went home tonight, walked up to your bedroom, and saw a couple in bed together. You'd be shocked, stunned. And yet in your family rooms tonight, many of you, before you go to bed on the Lord's day, you're going to have a couple sleeping together in your den or in your living room. I tell you what, I think you're an idiot. I think you're stupid. And one of these days you're going to lament because your daughter goes bad or because your son goes bad and your heart's going to break. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you did not get that guest out that came from hell out of your living room and out of your house. Now listen, you keep your guest chamber clean, but you won't keep it clean with filth in your house. If you went home tonight and somebody was in your family room swearing, using four-letter words, you would kick him out of your house or call the police and have him come. And yet, as soon as they get out, some of you folks who are fools will turn on a box and invite somebody to come and swear in your living room. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And you wonder why your children have evil thoughts. And you wonder, listen, you fill them with sex, they're going to live with sex. You fill them with filth, they're going to exemplify filth. Only way in the world we're going to get our children clean and our minds clean, our lives clean, is to get the guest out of the chambers of our imagery. Ought not to be there. Young people, I want to say this. I want you to hear me. I don't want any talking. I want you to set up straight. Listen, hey, hear me. I want you to hear what I've got to say. You don't have to be dirty and filthy. You don't have to neck and pet. You don't have to have sex before you get married. You don't have to live in it. But you will have to if you keep taking all these things in your mind and your heart. And it goes to you adults too. We send our children off to public schools to read books we know not of. I don't understand what's wrong with it. I don't understand what's wrong with it. If you parents who have your children in public schools, if you just knew what they have to read. Oh boy, if anything makes me mad, I want to blow up and see blood between my fingers and teeth on my knuckles when somebody says, well, I may as well send my kids to a public school. Stuff that goes on in the Christian schools. Let me tell you something, buddy. The worst day we have at Hammond Baptist High School is better than the best day they have at Hammond High. Don't you come to me with that song and dance. Don't you begin to. Makes me want to fight in God's name. What's wrong with you? Every teacher at Hammond Baptist High School is born again. Not a teacher at Hammond Baptist High School will have a drink over this weekend. Not a one will go to a movie house over this weekend. Not a one will curse and swear in the classroom. Not a one will allow a young person to drink, to smoke marijuana or drink liquor. Not a one will use a dirty four-letter word in the classroom. And you sit there and stand there with your hypocritical kind of Christianity and dare to imply that may as well send them to the public schools. I won't come back here. I'm not concerned whether you come back or not. I'm concerned about your getting the truth while you're here. I didn't start preaching here 20 years ago this summer to get popular. I started preaching here to try to help you turn your kids out. And you're not going to do it with a guest chamber filled with filth and garbage. And I want to say this too. Every mom and dad in this room is going to answer to God Almighty for every dirty book their child reads in the public school. That goes for every dirty book they read in Hammond Baptist, too. And if you find one that's dirty, or even close to being dirty, and you let me know about it, I'll guarantee you one thing. The teacher will spend the rest of his life chasing that book around the country. Because both teacher and book will be exterminated. Oh, what's wrong with us? We invite filth into our guest chamber when we could sit beside Milton and look over his shoulder and read Paradise Lost, when we could walk with Shakespeare and his quill, when we could lounge with Mozart beside his instrument and fellowship with Raphael and his easel and ascend into the tower of Gallio and see the circling of the stars. We could read the songs of Homer, walk with Bob Jones Sr. down philosophical paths, and hear the songs of Tennyson while standing with him where splendor falls on castle walls. We could kneel to intercede with Torrey, stand beside Whitfield and hear him preach, walk sacred stairs with Martin Luther and hear him stand up and say that just shall live by faith. I can walk with on Mount Tabor with Elijah and Moses. We could nail the 95 Theses on the wall with Luther, or sit in Bedford Jail and watch Bunyan pen his Pilgrim's Progress. I can invite Moody into my guest chamber and sit with him in London as he preached his great crusade. I can invite Savonarola into my guest chamber and sit with him at the pulpit when he stayed for 5 hours waiting for the power of God to fall. Well, I can invite into my guest chamber Billy Sunday or Finney or Elizabeth Barrett or many others. And yet, with all of history and all of the decent books and poetry and music and literature, even fundamental people seem so bent on inviting rock music and garbage like that inside the guest. And I want to say this too. Moms and dads, don't you come with that little anemic excuse that you cannot keep rock music out of your house. Don't you come at it. If that boy right there got the place while he was growing up in a house household where he had to have rock music, he could do one, two things. He can take his dirty feet out from under my table and get his carcass out of my bed. He's not going to eat my food, and he was not gonna live in my house and disobey his dad. Very idea. Lady said to me, "Would you pray for me? I got a problem. Would you pray that my boy will quit listening to rock music in our house?" I said, "No, ma'am, I won't. No need to pray. You know where those things are, get them and throw away." "But you say for the house, I'm afraid he'd leave home." "Let him go. Let him go. I mean it." "Oh, he might go to the devil. He's done gone." I want to say it again. It's time that Dad climbed back up on his throne at home. It's time that Dad told Junior and Susie that it is an honor to live at our house. An honor! And the four folks that call me Daddy knew all along, if they're 13 or 14 or 15 or 16, when they chose not to obey their dad, they chose to become adults. And we don't raise adults at our house. It's time some of you men got some guts. It's time some of you dads quit letting some little old 95-pound teenage girl go around your finger. And if a 110-pound or 250-pound wife gets in the way, just let her have it too. You say, "Well, how are you concerned about the filth in America?" "No, sir, I'm concerned about church members participating in it." "Well, how are you worried about the gay society?" "I'm not near as worried about the gay society as I am people that sit in this room, that sit there and watch the filth on television. Let your children play rock music." "But you say, I'm afraid the welfare come and get them." "Let the welfare have them. If you can't rear them, let somebody else try." While we have the right to go to the church bookstore and sit beside great giants and invite the giants into our guest chambers, instead of that, we grope in the gutter with the Edge of Night or wallow in the quagmire with the Late Late Show or dig in the sewer with the Love Boat. And if there's a person in this room that watches Love Boat, You need to either get right with God or get born again, one or the other. We sift through the septic tank with Johnny Carson and feast from the commode of Hollywood and wade in the latrine of Playboy and sip the slop of Beretta and play with the perverts of Dinah. You say, "Brother House, what's wrong with the Edge of Night?" Now, don't ask me that. I mean, listen, in the first place, I don't have time to take off. It'd take me weeks to tell you all I think about it. But don't you tell me you don't know what's wrong with it. Listen, if you've got 1 ounce of character, 1 ounce of it, you know what's wrong with this stuff. You know. You don't like your preaching. I don't like your living either. By the way, it doesn't really bother me a great deal whether you like my preaching or not. Because it just so happens I don't dial your number. Before I was down in Arkansas. Preacher down in Arkansas. I heard he had a fellow said, "Preacher in town has a committee of 3 people in his church. 3 people. Check his sermon. Every Saturday, he presents his sermon in its entirety to a committee of 3. And they check it out and tell him whether or not he can preach it." And I told the fellow, told me that. I said, "I have the same thing." "No," he said, "Dr. Towers, you don't." I said, "Yes, I do."
He said, you have a committee of three? I said, I have a committee of three. Check out your sermon. Yes. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and nobody else messes with my preaching. And that includes every deacon in this house. And that includes every Sunday school teacher. And that includes every member of the WMS. And that includes the choir, even the bass section. Includes all of it. I just believe, like the old timers believe, in righteousness. And holiness, and decency, and purity, and godliness. Oh, my soul, my soul, my soul. Horses that drew the stones, it is said, of the Notre Dame Cathedral, were forever released when the work was done. And were given to the care of the state because they had drawn with their strength the walls of the house of God. And those horses that bore those stones never bore another load. For they did not want to profane those horses that had carried the stones for what they thought was the house of God. Anymore with a worldly endeavor. Now, brother, if horses that bear stones for the building of an earthly so-called sanctuary have done something so sacred they are not allowed anymore to bear a burden, but become the wards of the state, pray tell me what should a person who bears in his body the Holy Spirit do? From Peterborough in England to London, at intervals are great crosses erected. And those crosses are called the Queen's crosses. When the body of Queen Eleanor was transported from Peterborough to London, they stopped the caravan and rested the Queen's body, laid down the Queen's body. And everywhere that the Queen's body was rested, as it was carried to its entombment at Westminster Abbey, a cross called a Queen's cross was erected. Because they said it was sacred, it was touched by the dust of a queen. Brother, if a spot in England is sacred because it was touched with the dust of a queen, how much more is this temple sacred when it has been touched by the regenerating power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What's in your bedchamber, or guest chamber? What's in it? What's in it tonight? Do you see lust? Do you see filth? I didn't ask you what's in the living room. I asked you what's in the guest chamber. I didn't ask you what's in the kitchen. I asked you what's in the guest chamber. I'm not talking tonight about beer in the icebox. I'm not talking tonight about dirty jokes. I'm not talking tonight about murder. I'm not talking tonight about open sin. I'm talking about that little room where you live and no one else lives, where you go and no one else goes, that room where you think and where you love and where you hate and where you envy and where you have jealousy. I'm talking about that room. What's in there? Get it clean. Get it clean. If you don't get it clean now, the whole house will get dirty later on. And you'll track the filth from that guest chamber into your living room, into your bedroom, into your kitchen, and out the door. It'll affect everybody in your acquaintance. There are other guests that often come. Another uninvited, unwanted guest ought to be the guest of improper motives. Not what I do, but why I do it. And oh, how I guard my chamber from this guest. The question tonight is not how well I preach. The question is why do I preach? The question tonight is not how well did I teach this morning, but why did I teach this morning? The question is not
What kind or how am I doing in church building? It's why am I in the church building business? The question tonight is not how well you sang. The question is why did you sing? The question is not how good a teacher are you at the school. It's why are you teaching at the school? And so often we invite into our guest chamber improper motives. We want praise. Want somebody to brag on us. Want compliments. By the way, this guest of improper motives always accompanies good guest. This guest of improper motives seldom comes alone. He usually slips in as prayer enters our guest chamber. He slips in as soul winning enters our guest chamber. He slips in as preaching and even generosity. By the way, it is so difficult once he enters to put him out without casting out the others also. For when you cast out improper motives, you'll find yourself casting out with him soul winning, prayer time. But in the holiest of duties, so often, through a crack in the window or an open door, comes this guest of improper motives. Let me ask you a question tonight. Why do you teach? Why do you sing? Why do you preach? Why do you administrate? Why? There's another guest. The guest of pride. The guest of pride so often comes into my guest chamber. The door of success often opens for this guest. The gates of beauty swing open wide. The doors of welcome for this guest. The hinges of strength squeak for the entrance of this guest. He creeps in while I'm putting others out. I put out lust. While I'm putting out lust, pride comes in from behind. I put out prayerlessness. And pride comes in from the rear. Pride never comes in and confronts you. He always slips in on his own while you're busy putting an unwelcome guest out. I hear the knocking of other guests. I hear the knocking of hatred, retaliation, vengeance. This guest always brings other guests with him. They follow him. Once you invite the guest of hatred into your guest chamber, he has others who come after him. He always leaves the door open. He brings such guests to follow him as unkind words, jealousy, envy, division. And sometimes he even comes in and you invite him in, don't even know he's hatred. For he introduces himself as righteous indignation. Or maybe he disguises himself under the name of conviction. And before you know it, you say, come in, conviction, take off his mask. It may be hatred. Come in, righteous indignation, strip off his mask. It may be hatred. What's in your guest chamber tonight? Huh? Is there bitterness toward anybody? Huh? Is there a desire to get revenge toward anybody? Huh? Huh? Is there a retaliatory spirit or covetousness or envy? Are there hurt feelings? Ask the guest to leave. And then there's another guest. And that guest gets very prevalent in a church like this. We get so used to everything. That is, and an area like this also. And that is the guest of discontent. The guest of discontent. I'd like to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that it was when Lot or Abraham invited this guest into his guest chamber and the guest of discontent came in to stay. Abraham decided to go into Egypt. Are you listening to me? It was there where he met the little bondwoman Hagar. It was there where he brought her from back to the land of Canaan. And it was she who gave birth to Ishmael. And for these many several thousands of years, the pot has boiled in the Middle East because of Abraham's discontent. And because of Abraham's discontent coming into his guest chamber, Lot, his nephew, as his own son, also invited discontent into his guest chamber. And see him as this this guest of discontent says, come with me. Anytime, listen to me, anytime you change jobs, change where you live, for that, your guest chamber is dirty. Come for a minute. As we have done before, to a little town not far from the city of what was the cities of Sodom, were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I can still see the dust and the ashes rising and the smoke settling. I can still smell burning flesh. I come out to a little city and I see a man playing with a little child. Sir, what is your name, I ask? His brow is furrowed. His face is wrinkled. There's a quiver to his lips and a moistened eye. Lot is my name. Where are you from, Lot? You won't believe this, but I grew up with Abraham, the father of the faithful. He's my uncle. Oh, you sure have a cute little son there on your lap. Not my son. Not my son. You mean he's not really your son? Well, sort of. Well, where's Mrs. Lot? She's gone. Well, whose baby is that? One of my daughters enticed me and got me drunk. It's her baby and mine. Oh, I'm sorry. Hey, whose is that one? What's your name, sonny? Oh, your name is Ammon. You're a fine-looking little fella. Neighbor's kid? Oh, mine. By my other daughter. And I want to parenthesize here for a minute. And I want to say something. There is an increasing number of fathers who touch their own daughters. There's not a week that passes. I do not have a letter or a teenager comes to me, young lady, and says, my daddy has tried or has seduced me. I spoke the other day at the teenage convention here on the subject of the daughter and her daddy. The daughter and her daddy. And I tried to make the daughters feel close to their daddy and develop a closeness. My breath had not settled in this room. Outside my office door, somebody came and slipped a note under. A little girl said, I'd like to get close to my daddy. But I've been with my daddy in the bedroom too much. And I'm going to tell you something, men. There will be a special place in hell reserved for you. You keep your wicked hands off your daughters. you dirty, filthy, vulgar-minded septic tank digger. Oh, I'm sorry. You haven't lived in Zoar very long. Oh. Where'd it all start? I was a good boy. And Abraham, my uncle was, he reared me. He was like my own daddy. But we got rich. Watch it! Watch it! Watch it! When you get money, watch it! Watch it! Watch it! Watch it! Watch it! Watch it! When you get money, watch it! It'll kill you. If you don't watch it. Folks in this room right now, they're better off. You've never made a dime more than what you need every week. I want to tell you something. Sure, my name is Jack Hiles. God Almighty is going to judge some people in this church if you don't get your mind off the Almighty dollar. You wait. Oh, but why did you leave Abraham? Well, more jobs down in Sodom. Could make more money than that down there. After all, the farming's better. The plains are better watered, better irrigation, crops better. That's why I left Abraham. I never thought it'd come to this. I never thought it'd come to this. God bless you, Moab. God bless you, Ammon. No. You don't know where yours is going to end either. And I want to tell you something. Lot was just as good a Christian as some of you are that are hiding behind the facade of God is leading me. If it's for a buck, he's not leading you. If it's for more money, he's not leading you. If it's for a better climate, he's not leading you. Who are you, ma'am? You're a stranger in town, aren't you? What is your name and where are you from? You know me. You know me. I grew up here. Ma'am, you must have me mistaken with somebody else. I never met you before. Yes, you did. Do you remember Naomi? Oh, sure. I should have known. It's obvious. You're Naomi. No, it's not obvious either. Because I'm bitter now. My name is not Naomi, it's Mara. Naomi means pleasant, and my name is Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Oh, I remember. Elimelech. Yeah. How is Elimelech doing? He's gone. He's gone. Oh. I'm sorry. hey. You had a cute kid. Remember, a cute little kid. Malin? What? Where's Malin living now? He died. In Moab. Oh, Chilion! Yeah, you have the kid. Named Chilion. He was the little one. How is Chilion doing? I'm the only one left. All three are dead. You know me? What happened to you? Well, it was Elimelech and I. We said that God was leading us to Moab because there's more jobs down there. And because more money. And after all, we're having a famine here. 10,000 times rather live in a famine in the will of God than live in a feast outside the will of God. I want you to hear me, because you're going to live the day to see the day you're going to call me a prophet. I want you to hear me well. There are some people in this church who have gotten too interested in that. I want you to hear me well, because I'm going to make a prediction. I prophesy tonight that tragedy and heartbreak and God's judging hand is going to fall on some of the dearest people in this church if you don't get your eyes off the almighty dollar. You say, we've got to eat. No, no you don't. All you got to do is live and die and face God. We just got discontented here in this area. Oh my. I thought I was empty when I went out. I went out to get full. But now I know for sure I was full while I was here and didn't know it. I went out. I got empty. Ladies and gentlemen, all that starts in the guest chamber. The guest chamber. A carnal, worldly attitude. Mercenary mind. I want a better place. I want more money. I'm worth more. I'm tired of the winters. I am too. But I want to tell you something. I'd rather live above a storefront. Indiana Harbor. Right across the street from the steel mill. And be in the perfect, blessed center of God's will for my life. Than to cut flowers out of my yard in West Palm Beach outside God's perfect will for me.
Sir?
Were you in an accident?
No, sir.
Have polio when you were a boy?
No, sir.
I notice you're limping.
Yeah.
What's your name?
Jacob.
Why are you so sad looking? Because I wasted 20 years of my life.
Well, how?
I wanted to go down where the Garden of Eden was, in Mesopotamia, the old home place. I wanted to go back to Kentucky, the old home place. 20 years I was outside the will of God. Don't you say amen to that. I'm not kidding. It's not funny for a person to get out of the will of God. I don't just to go back home. It's not funny at all. Sin. It's time we got spiritual enough to think about what the will of God is for a while. It's time we decided to think one thing. What would thou have me do? Where'd it start, Jacob? Started when I got greedy. When I got to wanting things for myself. See, I got my brother's birthright. When you get to wanting things, the more things you get that you wanted, the more things you want to get. And then I wanted his blessing. Funny thing. I thought when I got his birthright, that's what I'd want, but I wanted more. I wanted the blessing now of my father. And I thought when I got my father's blessing, I'd be satisfied. Then I decided I wanted more. If you look back yonder, you'll find all my possessions. I'm wealthy. I'm rich. I've been down Haran for 20 years. Bethel's been calling me back, but I wouldn't listen. 20 years! See all those sheep? See all those herds? I'd give them all for a chance to relive those 20 years. Look at the gold in my coffers. I'd give it all for a chance to relive those 20 years. Look at my servants. Look at my porters. Look at my cooks. Look at my yard men. Look at my doormen. I'd give them all for a chance to relive those 20 years. Just to be clay in the potter's hand. ready to do what His Word commands and His will commands. Just to be ready to do. Just to be what the Lord wants me to be every moment of every day. That's all that matters. I'm through. What's in your chamber tonight? What's in your chamber? Look at it. Open the door and dig a hole in the wall and look through it. What do you see? You see lust? Huh? Have you been inviting into your bedchamber? Our guest chamber? Have you been inviting somebody to advertise liquor to your family? Or the Late Late Show? Do I see in your guest chamber Johnny Carson as your guest tonight? Huh? Is that what I see? Do I see the secret storm and the edge of night lodging in your guest chamber? Is that in there? Or is that as the world turns? Huh? Sir? Ma'am? You keep that in your guest chamber, your whole house will be filthy sooner or later. Because that guest will get out. Do I see Beretta? Huh? Or do I see the Dinah Show? Huh? Do I see doctors and nurses? The twos in that movie of the week? Do I see that? Huh? Do I see the Love Boat? Or Dallas? Huh? Do I see a Playboy magazine? Or a woman? Or Cosmopolitan? Do I see that? Huh? Do I see hatred? Do I see bitterness? Do I see envy? Do I see jealousy? Do I see revenge? Your guest chamber. Do I see discontent? Huh? What's there? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are you tonight? Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd do a real work in this room. I pray you'd work in the hearts of the people. And grant that we will expel from our guest chamber wrong guests. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.